everybody has to choose who they're going to follow and where they're going to go. Everybody has to choose who they're going to serve, because everybody's got to serve someone, as Bob Dylan once said. Bob Dylan actually had a song that said, you're going to serve someone. You're going to either serve the Lord or you're going to serve the devil, but you're going to serve someone. And most people that are serving the devil don't even realize they're serving the devil, because he has a great way of presenting himself, so you don't really know. But everybody's going to serve someone, and everybody needs direction on how they're going to go. And this, we're going to start with this passage from Joshua that was in this song. Joshua was a great man of faith, and as you all know, when the people were in the wilderness and the 12 spies went to spy out the land, and they saw all the fertile land and the crops growing and big grapes, and they brought back a big thing of grapes to show Moses and the people, and Joshua and Caleb said, hey, let's just go in and get it. And the other 10 said, I don't know. Those people are like giants over there. We were like grasshoppers in front of them. I don't think we can do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, but the Lord's giving us the land. Let's just go do it. They said, well, I don't know. I don't think we better. So then they spent 38 more years wandering. But Joshua was always the man of faith. And Joshua, of course, takes them into the land. They cross the Jordan River. The priests step into the water carrying the ark, and the river stops. And so there's a dry area within the river that all the people go across into the Promised Land. That's, you can see roughly where that is when you go there now. But they, after all that wandering, they were in the land. Now, if you remember when we went through all those passages in the Torah, there was always rebellion. It's like I like to say, every time you turn the page, there's another rebellion. Because that's just how we are. I was talking to a guy earlier today that said, hey, it happened right from the beginning. And even after Jesus left, Peter was arguing with Paul, and Paul's arguing with Mark, and Barnabas was arguing with Paul, and then you had all this other bickering going on. And when Joshua takes the people in the land, they had been in Egypt, they had been in the wilderness, they had come across other people who had other gods. God had told them not to mix with these people. You have nothing to do with the people that you're going to encounter. And the last chapter of Joshua, which is 24, he's old, he's just about to die. And 24:1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And he goes after this, we're not going to put all the scripture up, all of chapter 24, but Joshua gathers the whole community before him, and essentially, as it says, before God, and he recounts all the history that's happened to them. We were slaves in Egypt. God delivered us out of Egypt. God sent us Moses and Aaron, and we didn't even have to do anything. We were sovereignly delivered through Moses. And we got out of the land, and we went through the wilderness, and every day we got provisions. Every day the manna came. When we needed water, the water came. Then we encountered all these people that we had to fight, and God saw to it that we won battles against these people. Now remember, none of the Israelites were trained. Nobody had any military training. They weren't trained to fight. They weren't trained to have a guerrilla war. They weren't trained to do anything, but God took care of them. Remember Moses, when his hands were up, they'd win. When his hands came down. So Joshua recounts all their history, and even goes before that, how God made a covenant with their father, Abraham. So you knew right from then that they were going to have a land, that there were going to be descendants, that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through Abraham. And when God first told Abraham that, you know, he was 75 years old. Now, most 75-year-old men, if somebody said everybody on the earth is going to be blessed because of you, would say, well, okay, whatever. But we know how that happened. And he talks, like I said, about the deliverance and about Moses and Aaron and all these other people that were defeated. And he adds, you guys witnessed it all. You witnessed it all. Most of you, now of course you remember, everybody over the age of 20 that left Egypt died in the wilderness, except for Moses and, except for Joshua and Caleb. So many people witnessed everything that happened, witnessed Mount Sinai, witnessed the law, witnessed what happened with Moses, witnessed what happened with all these people. Then the Lord adds through Joshua, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. In other words, I even prepared this place for you. You know, cisterns that you didn't dig, crops that you didn't plant, cities you didn't build, and you're going to live in them. All the olive trees that are here, all the vineyards that are here, somebody else planted them, and you guys are going to enjoy them because that's my provision for you. Now, think about this as we go along with this, what this means, how this is related to salvation. They didn't do anything. All they had to do was be available and go along with the plan. And God provided all this stuff for them. Now, because you've seen all this stuff, because of all these things that happened in Egypt and in the wilderness and since you've been here, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Okay? That's a hint that they had idols with them. They had worshipped other gods. They had worshipped other idols. Joshua says, you put them away and you serve the Lord because he's the one that's done this stuff for you. These idols you guys were carrying around or worshipped when you were somewhere, they didn't do anything for you. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose. Remember, everything's a choice. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You have to pick. You have to choose who you're going to worship, who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the God that did all these things for you? Or are you going to serve these little statues that some of you guys are still carrying around in your backpack because you were hedging your bets? Well, you know, I know God's done a lot of stuff, but just in case, we better worship this other God too. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, I'm serving the Lord. You guys pick. You guys choose. You know, God never interferes with your free will, right? He gave us free will at creation. Sometimes it bothers me that Adam and Eve had free will, but you know, he does not interfere with your free will. He doesn't force anybody to serve him. He doesn't force anybody to follow him. You have free will. But you're going to choose, but as for me, this is Joshua, and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Because we know he's done all this stuff for us. And while they were standing there, they basically renewed the covenant that they had with God. Because they were before him. He tells them all their history. And he says, you should be thanking him for all he's done for you. And you should be serving him and fearing him. Now, fear, of course, isn't like you're afraid of him. It's an awe that comes over you. When they saw, Mount Sinai covered with the glory cloud and the lightning and the shofar blasts, and they said, whoa, we can't even deal with this. We want God to talk to Moses, and then Moses can tell us what he said. But we don't want to deal with all this power. So you should be serving him and fearing him, capital H, but you're free to choose. But I'll tell you who I'm going to choose. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Maybe some people aren't going to like it. Maybe some people at your workplace are going to think you're a kook if you say, well, I follow Jesus. Oh, man, don't give me... Well, that's who I'm serving. You choose yourself who you're going to serve. But you decide. Free will. You decide. The gods you knew in Egypt, the gods of the place where you are now, you have to decide, are these real gods or is he really the God? Just like that song we sing, Lord God of Abraham, you know, that was when they were well settled in the land, and so many of the Israelites were worshiping the god Baal, and Elijah says, well, you decide today who you're going to serve. You decide today who's God. Is the Lord God of Israel God, or is this pagan god God? So we'll have a little contest. So you have to decide. He says, I'm serving the Lord because I know where the truth is. I've seen this happen. I was with Moses. I saw Moses' face glowing. I went into the land with the other spies. Caleb and I saw this. We knew that the Lord was giving it to us. Those other guys were a bunch of scaredy cats, a bunch of party poopers who said, I don't know, I don't think we can do it. We can't fight against those giants. But I saw that stuff. I know where the truth is. And I also know that he did these things for us. We didn't do them ourselves. You know, and Isaiah says, when have you ever heard that one nation was taken out of another nation? Well, that's what happened in Egypt. A nation was taken out of another nation. And the nation that was taken out didn't have to do any fighting to get out. They didn't kill a single Egyptian. They didn't make a single weapon. And they were delivered. He knew, Joshua says, he, capital H, did these things for us. We didn't do them. So I know who I'm serving. So the people answered and said, hey, oh, we can't forsake the Lord. What else are we going to do here? He delivered us. He gave us all this provision. He's brought us to this land. He's given us all this stuff in the land that we didn't have to build or dig or plant, and we have it. So it wouldn't be right for us to forsake the Lord who gave us all these things. Where else are we going to go? We know this is the truth. We see the results of his power. We see the results of his promises. None of these other gods have promised us anything or have done anything for us or for the Egyptians either for that matter or for the Amorites either for that matter. And remember when they were just about to get to the promised land, you know, you had Balaam who with the talking donkey, you know, he's supposed to curse the Israelites. The king hires him to curse the Israelites, but when he sees the beautiful camp, he says, I can't curse them. They have the true God, and look how beautiful their camp is. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, Israel. All those beautiful tents and banners, he goes, I can't curse them. This is awesome. So there's nowhere else to go. Now, you get how this is going into the salvation history, right? You all should be starting to have little lights going on in your brain. So we're going to go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is very long. It's very powerful. And we could have probably at least 8 lessons about what's normally called the bread of life discourse. And we're not going to do that tonight. because there'll be two different opinions in this room, and we're not going to get into all the controversy. But the basic thing of it is the people, now, you can read what comes before this, but people are following Jesus around, and he gets in a boat, and he goes, and they're trying to catch up to him, and he shows up, and they say, when did you get here? They're back in Capernaum. How did you get here? We didn't know you were here. And he said, well, you're just following me because I made bread. You guys are just hanging out thinking you're going to get another meal. You guys are just hanging out waiting to see if I'm going to do something else cool. You don't really care about my message. You just want to see stuff. So they said to him, what shall we do that we work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's a pretty easy work. This is salvation in a nutshell. Remember the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord, and you'll be saved, and your household with you. Pentecost morning, they said to Peter, what are we going to do? Repent, be baptized, follow. So he says, the work you're supposed to do is that you believe in him that you sent. It's not, well, 40 hours of doing this and 42 hours of doing that and 14 hours of doing this. You have to believe in the Messiah. You have to believe that he's your only way to salvation. So the people in the wilderness had to keep this covenant. Remember, they had 613 laws, and the laws were given by God, and the laws are holy. They are God's commands. You know, you go to a lot of churches and they make the law sound like it's some evil thing, some dirty trick that, you know, somebody's playing on people. Well, the laws came from God. You have to keep that in mind. And Paul explains, like we talked about last week, the law is the schoolmaster that drives you to the cross. Because there's not holiness. There's holiness in the law, but we can't keep the law. We become in bondage to the law. Because if you live a totally law life, then your main concern is going to be, how well are you doing with the law? Right? If you live a grace life, you know that somebody did the work for you, and the only work you now have to do is to believe in him. And this, of course, you all know, is not just an intellectual knowledge, like you know some facts about Jesus, or you read a book about him once, or you saw a couple of the movies, right? Pretty much everybody in the world's heard of him, right? A lot of books, a lot of stuff. It's not intellectual knowledge, it's your heart saying, I'm a sinner, I have no hope. There's no way I am going to follow 613 laws perfectly for my whole life. There's just no way that's going to happen. The work I have to do now is to believe in him and accept him, repent of what you've done, and say, I want you to be my Lord and I want to follow you. Amen. That's the only work you have to do. It's pretty easy. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's pretty easy. You don't have to go wander. If you want to go out in the desert and fast for, you know, a couple of months, that's fine. It's good spiritual discipline. But you don't have to do that. You should go out and help the poor. You should go out and do the works of mercy, you know, and all that. You should do that. And when you have this faith, you will do that. And you won't do it grudgingly saying, oh, if I don't go do it, God's going to be really mad at me. You do it because you want to do it now. Because the work is to believe him in him who was sent. Not to believe in Moses or not to believe in Joshua or not to believe in Peter or Paul or not to believe in Billy Graham or not to believe it. You have to believe in him who was sent. That's your work. So then he gets into this, to the bread of life discourse. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe in you? See, these are the people he said, you know, you guys just want me to do more miracles. You guys just want me to make you bread. You had a free lunch the other day, and now you want another free lunch. Basically what he says to them. They say, okay, so what sign are you going to do so that we believe in you? Show us. Remember, Paul says the Jews demand signs, the Greeks demand wisdom, that we may believe you. What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, and we're obviously skipping through some of the things. Well, no, this is in order. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he says. He doesn't say it's an it. He doesn't say it's that stuff. He says it's he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now these people are starting to get whacked out. Now they think he's whacked out. Because he's calling himself bread. He's calling himself living bread. He says the Father has sent me to give life to the world. You know, when a man's telling you that, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Right? If you went to church on Sunday morning and somebody stood up in the front and said, well, God has sent me, I'm the living bread and I'm here to give life to the world. I mean, a few people would get up and show the guy out the door, right? And that's what you should do. And that's probably how, and that's how these people started to react. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And skipping down to 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. I'm bringing life to the world. You know, your ancestors ate manna in the desert and they died. But if you eat this bread, you're not going to die. Now, does that mean all the apostles are still alive? No. But they have spiritual life. We have eternal life because of him. Because, you know, they knew what bread was. 2 days before this, or 1 day before this, they had seen him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. We saw a smaller version of that happen in one of our Mexico missions, but he fed 5,000 men, and there were also women and children there. There might have been 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. Try doing that at Subway. That's not going to work out. So they knew bread is essential for life, and the manna in the desert gave them physical life. They would have never been able to wander around in the desert without any nutrition. So the manna came every day, double portion on Friday, and it had all your nutritional requirements in it. They didn't have to take vitamins. They didn't have to say, oh, we're not getting enough green and yellow vegetables. Or they didn't say, oh, we're going to get scurvy because we haven't had any citrus. Everything was in the manna. So it gave them physical life. He says, I'm the bread that gives eternal life. The manna was a type, was a prefigurement, was a foreshadowing of him who's living bread. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? That's kind of natural. Because remember, they're living it in real time. We're looking back 2,000 years later. So this is happening right in front of them. There's a man sitting there who these people know. Hey, come on. You know, he did the same thing happen when he was taught at the synagogue. They go, come on. We know who you are. We know your parents. We know where you live. We know the kids you used to play with. You used to play with our kids when they were little. Now all of a sudden, you say you came down from heaven? Most people are going to say, that's crazy talk. So we know who you are. How could you say you came down from heaven? Can you be greater than Moses? We've talked a lot here about Moses, you know, 2 years ago and whenever we started. You know, Moses, I don't even know how to explain the importance of Moses, but you all know that. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. God talked to Moses like you talk to a friend. And he said, I'll never talk to anyone again like I talked to Moses. So Moses is pretty important. Is this guy saying he's greater than Moses? Can this be true? Same like when the people have these false gods in their backpack. The real God, the true God, the God of Israel, has done all these things for us. Is that true? Yes, because we saw it happen. Most of us saw it happen, or our parents saw it happen. We know about this. He kept us alive in the wilderness. But what this guy's saying, can this possibly be true? And even the people in the wilderness didn't always believe. Oh, let's pick a new leader and go back to Egypt. We're sick of manna. Can't we find a Wendy's to go to? I could go for a taco, but all I got's manna. You know, I mean, if you eat the same thing every day, it would get a little boring. No coffee, that's the thing I can't understand, is how they lived without coffee. But people in the wilderness didn't always believe. They always were saying, well, how do we know this for sure? How do we know Moses is really the leader? Remember all those rebellions? Oh, God could talk to me too. Then the ground opened up and swallowed them. Even Aaron and Miriam got into it. Hey, what, Moses, their brother? Well, Moses, what makes you think you're so hot? We can be leaders too. And Miriam becomes leprous. So that, you know, they learn some lessons. Now they say to him, how can this be true? I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now at this point, they totally lost it. Because they say, you know, and you should go home and read this. They say, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, that sounds ridiculous. We're not cannibals here, you know. How can a man give you his flesh to eat? That's crazy talk. So he's talking about his flesh, his blood, being his flesh is real food, his blood is real drink. They're thinking physical flesh and blood. How can this be possible? Just like the woman at the well, when he says, if you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again, and you'll have living water inside of you. And she goes, hey, I'm just here to get some water. If you can give me water so I won't be thirsty anymore, that's great, because then I don't have to come back out here all the time. So, you know, she's applying a physical thing to a spiritual thing, as these people did. But we know through the history of Christianity, this becomes a sacramental thing, an ordinance, or whatever you call it in your discipline, in your traditions. Because the Lord says, this is me, when you have this bread and this wine, it's me. So this makes eternal life possible. So it's not like the manna. The manna was a prefigurement of this. But the people are all upset. This is the bread which came from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So as a comparison, in the wilderness, the law and the manna couldn't save you. And the writer to the Hebrews says, how can you turn away from such a great salvation? If you suddenly say, well, I think Jesus made a good try of it, and I think he died in, you know, he was like some political revolutionary who died in solidarity with the poor, but he died. But, you know, he tried to do the best he could, and he told, told us how to live a good life. Then what you're left with is you got to do the law, and you got to do the law perfectly. Right? If you don't accept grace, if you don't accept the true sacrifice, then you have to go back to the law and try your luck with that. So the law and the manna could not save you. Like, we probably wouldn't get, if we turn away from Jesus now, we probably won't get manna. I'm pretty sure. You could still try to follow the law, because you know, we have the laws. So you could have a go at it. But his sacrifice and grace do save us. So he's getting at it with these points of, I am going to give up my flesh and my blood for your benefit. This is what's going to save you. It's not going to be like the other stuff. You're going to be saved unto eternal life. They say this is too hard of a saying. Who can accept this saying? And it's good that we're not chuckling, because it sounds like crazy talk. Remember, they're living it in real time. We're looking back at it 2,000 years later saying, well, yeah, we get that. This is too hard. I mean, we're talking about flesh and spirit and eternal life. I don't know what this guy's talking about. All we have is our scrolls, and there's nothing in the scrolls about some man giving us his flesh to eat or giving us his blood so that we can live. I don't see that anywhere in here. I mean, it's in there, but they didn't see it. They had scale. How can we believe this? So they left. It would be like in the Joshua passage, if Joshua would have said he did all this stuff for you, you say, I don't believe it. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. You're talking crazy too, Joshua. It says, how can we believe this? We're leaving. We're out of here. And it says, most of them went back to how they were living before. They went back to their former jobs, their former houses, their former everything, and they stopped following him. Right? Then Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you also want to go away? You know, all these other guys, you know, 58 guys just left. Are you guys going to go too? 122 guys, however many it was. So he's left there with his little group. Do you guys want to leave too? I mean, do you guys think I'm talking crazy stuff? Do you guys want to leave too? You got to decide now. He's asking you a question. Do you want to leave too? He goes, I chose you. So many times through the Gospels, Jesus says, you know, you didn't choose me. I chose you. The Father drew you. The Spirit acted on you. And that's how you ended up here. You didn't just happen to run into me and decided to stay and hang out. I chose you. You didn't choose me. You saw signs and wonders. Just like Joshua recounted all the stuff that God did for them, Jesus had done signs and wonders with all these people, even the people who left, for a long time. This is about 2 years or so into his ministry here. This is about a year before his last Passover. You saw signs and wonders, so now you have to decide. Do you want to follow me, or are you going to leave and go do something else? You decide. You have the choice. But Simon Peter, now, you know, as a big mouth that Peter was, and all the, like, stupid stuff he said, twice he said good stuff. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, awesome. Then here he says, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we're not going to follow you, where are we going to go? Should we go dig up some statues and pray to Baal? Should we go back to the temple and just say, eh, this Jesus stuff was just a flash in the pan? We're not going to do this anymore? that way my family won't get mad at me and nobody will disown me and I'll still be able to walk around with my friends. Where are we going to go? I can't tell you how many Jewish people I've witnessed to over the last couple of decades who have said, well, you know, those apostles or whatever they were, they wanted to have their own religion, so they set Jesus up as a god so they could have their own religion. I said, oh, so they made it all up? Yeah, they kind of made it all up. I said, well, that's interesting because they all were killed for that, except John. And who's going to die for something that they made up? Are you going to die for something that you know is a lie? I mean, when the soldiers take you and you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, we got together and we made that all up. We were just kidding. We wanted to have our own religion. No, they died. So it's pretty unlikely they made it all up. So where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the Christ. This is what we've been waiting for. We have nowhere else to go. Yeah. 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 And this is, so you see how this applies to us. You have to decide who you're going to follow, who are you going to serve. You're going to serve the gods your fathers worshipped over the river? Or are you going to serve the Lord? Joshua says, I'm going to serve the Lord. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to bring you eternal life. I got flesh and blood. It's going to bring you eternal life. Oh, I can't stand. We can't bear this. This is too hard. So they all left. Peter says, where are we going to go? And I think, you know, that's kind of the decision we've all made here, or else we wouldn't be here, right? I mean, if any of you haven't made that decision and you're just coming to see what's going on, that's another story, but I don't think so, because I know everybody here pretty much. So, we have a choice. You have signs and wonders, you have signs and wonders. You have free salvation. Your work is to believe in him. So where else are you going to go? Any other questions?